Verse 28 to verse 30. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Thank you, Becca, for reading for us, and good morning, everyone. I'll add my welcome to David. For those of you who don't know me, I'm James, one of the elders, and it's a privilege to have these words open in front of us this morning, isn't it? Let's pray as we come back to these words. Father, we want to ask that by your Spirit, you would be pleased to speak to us through these words. For many of us, they will be familiar, yet they are so significant. Help us as we look upon the final moments of Jesus' life. Help us to stand in awe before him once more. Help us to be moved by his love, his humility, his humanity, his suffering. Help us to worship him and give us great confidence in the truth of these words. For your name's sake. Amen. Well, I wonder what it means for you to finally sit down. What does it mean to you to finally sit down? Maybe your mind jumps to the start of a meal. Maybe it's a meal you're looking forward to having later. Or maybe you look forward to putting your feet up with your favorite TV series or podcast episode. Maybe for some it's sitting down in the car after a long day at work. Perhaps you've been on your feet. Perhaps you're busy caring for others. Maybe you feel like you've got a sofa in your house and you never sit down on it. Maybe for others you're aware that sitting down carries with it a risk. Will I be able to get up again? Or in my case, I've sat down. How long is it till I will need to get back up again to deal with whatever situation he's dealing with? Typically, a child has dropped a cutlery or the wrong water cups have been put out on the dinner table. It can be a risky business sitting down. But often we look forward to sitting down, don't we? To sit down is to finish something and to wait for the next thing. The meal is prepared, the chores are completed. We're starting with that image because to help us dig into John chapter 19 this morning, we're going to think about the time that Jesus sat down. We've got some verses here from Hebrews chapter 10. When this priest, that is Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. If I was to ask you the question, what is Jesus doing now? One of the answers to that question is, he sat down. He sat at the right hand of God. Why is he sat down? Because his work is complete. That verse tells us that his work was to offer a sacrifice for sins, one sacrifice for all time. And then he sat down. One last, perfect, complete sacrifice for sins. And his work is finished. He sat down at the right hand of God. We're going to unpack these words from John chapter 19 before we come back to reflect on what it means for us that Jesus' work is complete, that he is sat down. We're going to see two significant things that Jesus says. Firstly, I am thirsty. And then, it is finished. So starting there with the words, I am thirsty, which we find in verse 28. Why did Jesus say, I am thirsty? Why did Jesus say, I am thirsty? Well, to start with the obvious answer, he was thirsty. It's almost too obvious to state. But let's think about what Jesus is doing in these moments. He's a man. with nails through his hands and feet. By this point, he's had hours of heaving on the cross as he hung there, every next breath more painful than the last. In his exhaustion, he was thirsty. And it's important as we hear him say those words that we realize that he's not complaining. He's not speaking in self-pity. Jesus had a need. He needed a drink. Why did Jesus say, "I am thirsty"? Because he was thirsty. Hanging on that cross was a man, a human, someone who is dependent. Like every one of us, he'd spent his whole life needing other people. He'd been nursed by his mother, taught to walk by his father. He'd spent his whole life being cooked for. He lived in a society where there were farmers and builders and bankers. He had friends. He was a man, a dependent. And here in his greatest hour of need, Christ the man looks to other men for a drink. We're told that a branch is raised up. It's not much, some sour wine or wine vinegar, a soldier's drink, perhaps just enough to wet his lips. Maybe you've sat in... Sorry. Maybe you've sat by a hospital bed and offered someone a drink, which turned out to be a final drink. Often in the final moments or days and weeks of someone's life, they can be too weak to get themselves a drink. They need help. Maybe even just some wet lips is enough. This is what our Saviour was humbled to. A point of desperation and need. He was thirsty, he needed a drink. You might remember the words that some of the other gospel writers record for us, where there are onlookers looking at the cross saying, "Why doesn't he get down? Why can't he save himself?" They're mocking him. They could have said something similar to these words. Why does he need a drink? Can't he help himself? He claimed to be God. Can't he help himself? Well, of course he could. On one hand, he could have helped himself, couldn't he? But no. Jesus humbled himself to become a man. He humbled himself to become a man who died on a cross. And it's important that we see one last time in these words the humanity. Some would seek to deny that Jesus, the man, died. They would say he didn't make it to the cross. This was someone else. John gives us the details we need. Here is a man who is thirsty. Before we move on, just to say, as you look on this picture of a needy man hanging on a cross, remember that in your weakness, in your suffering, in your need, in your darkest hour, Jesus knows. Jesus knows. But let's return to that question. Why did Jesus say, "I am thirsty"? Because the text gives us another answer. Verse 28, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." These words come from the mouth of someone who knows exactly what is going on. His work was about to be completed. His work was about to be finished. He was about to die. It is time. Sometimes people know that their end is coming. Jesus knew exactly when his end was coming. He was in complete control of this situation, even as he hung there. In John chapter 10 and verse 18, he says, "No one takes it, that is my life, from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Jesus would shortly give up his spirit. He would come to that point where he would choose to die. He chose the nails, and in his humanity, he's facing an inevitable decline. His body struggling more and more with each breath. Death would come, his body would stop struggling. That's his humanity, but in his sovereign power, he would choose the exact moment when he would take his last breath. And he knows the scripture about him. He knows he's got to fulfill that scripture. He's probably referring to these verses from the Psalms. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. From Psalm 22:15. And they gave me vinegar for my thirst. Psalm 69, verse 21. If Jesus hadn't said these words, I am thirsty, he wouldn't have been offered the drink. He knew the scripture, he knew what he had to say, and he knew when to say it. Why did Jesus say, I am thirsty? Well, he's not just a man on a cross, but he is a man on a cross. The suffering servant. But he's also God on the cross. He knew his end was coming. He knew he had to be offered a drink. So he says, I am thirsty. Jesus receives the wine vinegar as it's offered up to him. And in his human weakness, he seems to be sustained for what are his final words. In his sovereignty, knowing what he has achieved, he says, it is finished. And he gives up his spirit. So secondly, it is finished. These are arguably the most significant three words ever spoken. John describes them as having been said to us. If you look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50, Matthew describes Jesus as crying out just before he dies. Maybe he cried out these words. However they were said, they are arguably the most significant three words that were ever spoken. And we're going to explore that significance by reminding ourselves why John writes this gospel. In chapter 20 and verse 31, John says he writes that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. All through this book that we've been looking at together, John shows us the Messiah. He shows us promises and prophecies and shadows and echoes of Jesus from the Old Testament here being fulfilled in the New. Even just in the last few weeks, we've seen these details. Jesus is being crucified with criminals on either side of him, which fulfills what was written in Isaiah 53 and verse 12. Last week, we saw the sharing out of his garments, as was written in Psalm 22. Just now, we've looked on that cry of thirst and the quenching of that thirst, fulfilling the Psalms. And every time John includes these details, he's putting together a jigsaw puzzle for us, building up for us a picture of the Messiah and showing us that that is Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. And now we have before us these familiar, famous words. It's a fundamental piece in that jigsaw puzzle. It is finished. And I want us to see that everything the Messiah needed to do, everything the Messiah needed to do comes together in these words, comes together in his death. There are many images or metaphors or names of Christ throughout Scripture, and John uses them to help paint this picture, to help put together this jigsaw. And we're going to take a few and see how they are only completed in Jesus' death. Let's think of Jesus as the Lamb of God. Right there at the beginning of John, John's Gospel, John the Baptist says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's very clearly referring back to the Passover, that time where before God led his people out of Egypt, he judged, he came in judgment on the Egyptians. And the Israelites were told to kill a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorframe of their house. When the Lord came to judge, no, everyone in that house would be safe. Houses without the blood, the firstborn son died. It's a fairly clear picture. The lamb dies instead of the son. As we look further through the Old Testament, it becomes clearer, even clearer to us that a death of a lamb is important for the takeaway, or necessary for the taking away of sin. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 38, we hear of two lambs being slaughtered every day, one in the morning, the other at twilight. Or in Leviticus chapter 4, if someone brings a lamb as their sin offering, they are to lay their hand on its head and slaughter it. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them for the sin they have committed, and they will be forgiven. The role of the sacrifice of a lamb was to take away sin. It's for atonement. And that needed death. John the Baptist says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Apostle Paul writes, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed," 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. When Jesus dies, he fulfills that image. He fulfills that name. It's an image that is only completed by his death. And John is showing us that Jesus is the Messiah who takes away sin by his sacrifice, the sacrifice of his life. His life laid down for us is far superior to any lamb that could be laid down. Two lambs were given each day for centuries. Jesus died once, an atoning sacrifice for our sin. And so when we hear these words, "It is finished," we're to think Jesus is the Messiah, the Lamb of God. In his death, we find life. Let's take another name that Jesus is given, or gives himself rather. "I am the bread of life." Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Again, it's a picture that a name that he claims for himself, and a clear link back to the Old Testament. Following the Israelites' rescue from Egypt, they were provided with manna, bread, as they lived there in the wilderness. That was a meal which sustained them for some time. They were given bread every day. But now, the Messiah offers his body and his blood. He lays down his life not to sustain them for a day, but he lays down his life to give eternal life. And so as we hear those words, "It is finished," we think of Jesus, the bread of life. We find life in his name by his death. Taking one more image, another image with strong links to the Old Testament, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Moses was a shepherd. He led that flock, Israel, through their exodus from Egypt. King David was a shepherd. A shepherd both of sheep, but then of God's people. And following one of the famous prophecies about Jesus being born in and coming out as the ruler that who comes out of Bethlehem, we find these words in Micah chapter 5, verse 4. "He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God." And Jesus himself says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We find life in his name by his death. It is finished. So we've seen these three examples of the names of Jesus. They're rooted in the Old Testament. They're important to John because he's trying to prove to us that Jesus is the Messiah. But most importantly for us there this morning, that these are images that are fulfilled in Jesus' death. Without his death, none of these images make sense. But it is finished. As he dies, Jesus, the Lamb of God, the bread of life, the good shepherd, Jesus is sacrificed for his people. And we're not just to understand this and to see all of the links between John and the New Testament, and the Old Testament. We're to find life in his name. Life in his name by his death. So we're going to return to that image we started with as we move towards concluding. And that is that image of Jesus as a priest. In the Old Testament, priests offered sacrifices on behalf of the people. We heard about the daily sacrifices of lambs, or the priest facilitating that sin offering when the sinner would lay their hand on the lamb's head as it was slaughtered. But now we're to think of Jesus as the priest, the great high priest. Returning to Hebrews 10, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that is Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. These words, "it is finished." No other priest could ever have said those words. All of the Old Testament priests would have been so conscious of the ongoing burden of representing the people's sin. They couldn't sit down. As the verse says there, they were offering the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. Day after day, again and again. But Jesus offers himself a sacrifice which could and did take away sins. And so as we read John chapter 19 and verse 30, that Jesus bows his head and gave up his spirit, it might be helpful for us to think of Jesus fulfilling the role of a priest. In that moment, as he breathes his last, he is responsible for the death of the offering. That's what a priest did. But he's not sacrificing an animal. He's sacrificing himself. He gives up himself. He gives up his own life. And so in that little phrase, he gave up his spirit, we see Jesus as both the priest and the offering. He gives himself up. And as Hebrews 10 says, he offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. A sacrifice that was effective. Sins are taken away by his death. And so his work is complete. He sat down. It is finished. John wants us to find life in his name. By believing in the Messiah, John wants us to find life in his name. So what does that mean for us? We're to believe that the Jesus we find in these pages, in these words, is the promised Messiah, the one who would rescue a people for God. And we're to confess to him our sin and our need of his forgiveness. We had a helpful image of that earlier with the children, didn't we? We saw of the magnets repelling. It's a really helpful image of us rebelling against God, always in conflict with him, always in conflict with each other. And the Bible calls that sin. But if we confess to Jesus that sin and we ask him to forgive us, If we trust in his sacrifice, trust that it is finished, then he takes away our sin. The Lamb of God takes away our sin and gives us life in place of death. These may well be familiar words to you. At John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We can have life in his name when we believe in him, when we confess our sin to him and trust in him that his sacrifice on that cross takes away our sins. I'd love to talk with you or pray with you if that's something you're considering doing for the first time, or if you have any other questions about what I've said. But as we come to a close, if you're here and you already have this life, let's consider this. In what ways do you behave? Or what ways do we behave like it's not finished? We've heard that phrase over and over again, it is finished. How do we behave like it's not finished? Maybe just a couple of ways I can try and help with this morning. Maybe you feel hopeless in the face of repeated patterns of sin. Maybe you're tempted to give up on the battle with sin. Maybe the fight is too hard. But it is finished, Jesus says as he dies. And by his death, Jesus has taken away your sin. It is paid for. One sacrifice, once for all. And so come to your priest. Come to your priest. Don't hide away from him. Let's hear those words again from Hebrews 10. When this priest Jesus had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. His work is complete. He goes on to say, for by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. If you are his, you are being made perfect. You are being made holy forever because it is finished. The work is complete. And so hold on to that truth. Hold on to that hope. And this should also see the way, sorry, this should also shape the way we see other people's sin. Let's go back to the magnet example, it's so helpful. As we go through life, there is conflict. We repel with other people. Our desires get in the way of us having perfect relationships with each other. And so as we go through life, we will be up against other people's sin and we will sin ourselves in those situations. And it may be helpful to see in those situations, not only has Christ died to take away my sin, but it's also true for them. It's also true for others. So encourage other believers that they are not without hope as they struggle with sin. And as you deal with others in their weakness, deal with them in compassion. As you are faced with the failures of other people, have hope for them because it is finished. Point others towards this amazing offer of forgiveness. It may be for others of us, we actually need to come back and stop and think, actually, these words, it is finished, remind us just how serious sin is. Sin needed sacrifice of the Son of God, the one who humbled himself to death on a cross. But it's so easy for us to basically slip into thinking that we're okay. Maybe we look at the lives of others and we think, well, compared to them, I'm just having the occasional chocolate out of the box while, well, they're binging. Maybe you look around you and you see people who rack up huge piles of debt to fuel their desire for things. And maybe you're not in debt, but actually, if you're honest, getting things, getting stuff, that's what consumes your browsing and your dreams. Maybe you look at others who indulge overtly in sexual sin. But Yet for you, sin is more private, and so it somehow seems like less of an issue. It is ever so easy to slip into sinning in a respectable or private way and just being comfortable with sin. But as we see our Saviour hanging on a cross, the one who left behind the glories of heaven to have nails in his hands, to take those heaving breaths, to get thirsty and have vinegar offered to him, we're to remember that the highest possible price has been paid for our sin. 1 Peter 1 puts it using these words, "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And in that chapter, Peter encourages us to be holy because of the price that has been paid for us, to live holy lives, to take sin seriously. It might be that for you, it would be helpful to ask someone that you are close to, is there a sin that I'm just comfortable with, that I'm not dealing with? Is there a sin that you've not heard me ask for prayer about? We should not be able to sin comfortably. Christ, the Passover lamb, has been given in sacrificed in our place for our sins. A lamb without blemish or defect, precious blood. Let's take our sin seriously. It is finished. Jesus' death brings us life. He is seated at the right hand of God. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Let's rejoice. Let's live in the light of that. And let's pray together now as we close. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for everything that you did for us, for your perfect fulfillment of every promise and prophecy, for your humility in coming to this earth, ultimately to die this death, this horrific death on a cross. We thank you that in your dying moments, you fulfilled all those names. Our Lamb of God, our Bread of Life, our Good Shepherd. And we ask that you would help us to come to you confidently, our great High Priest, knowing that you have taken away our sins. Would we ask you for forgiveness? Would we trust that your sacrifice is complete? Would those words, "It is finished," be precious to us? Would you give us joy and life in your name by your death? Amen.